This morning's message is brought to us by Stephen Larson.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel lesson that I've chosen for today is one of the texts that we would read after Easter Sunday. There's a number of them, and it's the text that I've chosen is John chapter 21. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Jesus had appeared to Mary already. Individually, Mary didn't recognize him at first, and then Jesus said, "Mary, it's me," and she recognized Jesus. And then after that, Jesus had miraculously appeared to the disciples in a room that was locked, except Thomas wasn't there. And then later, he appeared to the disciples again in a room, and Thomas was there, and Thomas hadn't believed. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas or the Apostate Thomas. And so this is the third time that Jesus appears to the disciples. So, starting at verse 1, chapter 21 of Gospel of John. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to him, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Here ends the reading. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We pray that you would awaken us to mission in your kingdom. We pray that you would restore us and reinstate us if we have lost sight of that mission, of who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. Amen. Please be seated. Not a large number of fish. No, 153. Not more fish than the net had ever held. No, 153. Not somewhere around 150 fish. No, 153. Not even more than 150 fish. No, 153 exactly. John records the number with no explanation, with no indication, in fact, that there was anything particularly remarkable about the number. It was just there. The net was full of fish, 153. John just knew the facts. 153 it was. Now, of course, it's hard to leave a juicy detail like that alone, and over the centuries, commentators and pastors and interpreters have taken many guesses at what the deeper meaning of that number is, but John tells us nothing. Nothing but the raw number. Just that he was sure of it. It's funny what we remember. It was May 12th, 2011. It was a Thursday evening. I remember it clearly. I was relaxed but positively anxious. This was the week before I had finished my second year of law school, and I just finished the final exams. And we were in the process of building a house, and we were almost done building our house, and so I felt relaxed. I'd also, that earlier that week, started my new job at a law office in Crookston where I still work. That evening, Frida, my wife, and I, we had supper, and we curled up on our sectional sofa in our house in the living room to watch a movie on our laptop. My parents had given us that sectional sofa about 4 years earlier as a gift for our wedding, and we had it strategically positioned in the living room in the northeast corner. And it was about the only piece of furniture we had in our house besides our bed and our table and chairs because we had spent all of our money trying to build this house. But the house was almost done. In fact, the only thing I had left to do was finish tiling the master bathroom shower. I remember that clearly. The movie of choice that evening was the movie Conviction, starring Hilary Swank. She was it was based on a true story, and she was a single mother going to law school, working tirelessly trying to get her wrongfully convicted brother out of prison. We started the movie about 9:30 that evening, but it was interrupted about halfway through. I remember it all perfectly, all the details. And it wasn't the new job or the fact that I had just finished final exams or was almost done with my house. Wasn't the way the sectional was positioned in our living room. Wasn't even the movie that made the impression. No, it was the fact that in about 26 and a half grueling hours, I would be holding my first daughter for the very first time. Saturday morning, a little before 1 a.m., Frida gave birth to our first, Ruby. It's pretty hard to forget those details. You see, about halfway through the movie, Frida's water broke. And the details are not the point. The big deal is that that was when Ruby came. And I think that's the same for what's going on with John. John knew it was 153 fish. He couldn't forget that detail. In his mind, that detail was forever etched, together with what really mattered that morning. That morning that Jesus came in Galilee. That morning when the seven disciples, a quorum, if you will, went fishing with Peter, well, including Peter in the Sea of Galilee, probably in Peter's boat, and they hauled in 153 fish. That one spring morning that John had a breakfast that he would never forget. How could John forget any detail about that day? It wasn't just a quick appearance by Jesus in a dark, shadowy upper room like before, but it was a rendezvous out at the lake with breakfast on a sunlit morning. Well, John didn't say it was a sunlit morning, but it fits. It was the morning that Jesus came to Galilee after the resurrection, just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. If you remember, and Mark chapter 14 talks about this, verses 27 through 29, but Jesus, after the Last Supper, he goes up to the Mount of Olives shortly before he's arrested and crucified, and he talks to the disciples, and he tells them, "Disciples, you're going to fall away. You're going to fall away. But I will go before you after I'm raised up to Galilee." And actually, there's an interesting parallel in that text with what happens, I guess, the interaction between Jesus and Peter later in John 21, because after Jesus tells them in Mark 14 that they're going to fall away, Peter says, and you'll remember it, "Jesus, I'll never leave you. These other guys might, these other disciples might leave you, might deny you, but I certainly won't." And then Jesus responds and says, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Three times. And so, Jesus returned to Galilee, just like he said he would. And in John chapter 21, John is sort of cryptic in his presentation. He begins and says that the disciples didn't know who the stranger was on the shore. And then he ends by telling us that they didn't know, or they didn't, telling us that they didn't ask him who he was because they knew it was Jesus. But between the not knowing and the knowing, a lot of mystery occurs. And it makes you wonder that, how did the disciples know it was Jesus? But for John, it all begins with a question. Early in the morning, this stranger's on the shore, and he throws out a question to these men that are fishing. He says, and mysteriously, he seems to know the answer to the question already. He says, "You don't have any food, do you?" He doesn't say fish. I know I read it in the text, but that's actually not in the original text. He actually uses the word for food, actually not like luxurious banquet food, but a small dish of food that usually contained fish. And so he says to them, "You don't have any food, do you?" Now, in the Gospel of John, when a question is asked, it usually anticipates a wrong answer. That is, the first answer that is most obvious is actually the most wrong. If you remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he says, "How is a man supposed to enter his mother's womb again? What is he supposed to do? Climb back in another time?" Chapter later, chapter 4, the woman at the well, she says, "Well, sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. How are you going to get that living water? You don't have any food, do you?" And the disciples say, "No. It's just one of those nights of fishing where we caught nothing." Probably a lot like one of those times you went fishing with Roger Hansen, where you didn't catch anything. I couldn't resist, Roger. But it makes you wonder what, you know, if that question, because Jesus asked those sort of questions all the time, started at least bringing that memory of what Jesus said back in Mark in their mind, or at least coming into focus, that he was going to be coming after he was raised up to Galilee. Well, then John tells us that the stranger on the shore gives a command and offers a promise. The command's simple: try the other side of the boat. Promise is a little bit more cryptic. He says, "And you will find." What am I going to find? Fish? Am I going to find food? He doesn't actually say in the original text anything. He says, "You're going to find." Your text might say, "You will find fish," or "You will find some." That's not actually there. He says, "You will find." And you know, based on Peter's reaction, what comes after this makes you wonder if that memory of Jesus telling them on the mountain, the Mount of Olives, that he would be returning to Galilee, going up before them after he was raised, makes you think if that memory started coming into focus for Peter. If you recall, it probably was a pretty painful memory for Peter as he told Jesus adamantly, guaranteeing that he would never fall away, he would never deny Jesus. And it was just a short time later that he denied him three times, just like Jesus had said. And so the disciples, they follow the direction of the stranger for whatever reason, and they throw the nets into the over the side of the boat, and bam, instant catch, 153 fish. Bam! Instant recognition that this was Jesus. John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter hears that. He jumps up, becomes alive, throws on his coat. He's got the flair for the dramatic. And he just jumps into the water to go to Jesus, recklessly abandoning everything. The boat, the fish, his friends. Why? Because this stranger is Jesus. And I am certain, and this isn't in the text, you might have in your Bibles, if you have a Bible that refers you to other scripture, John 21 might say, mine doesn't, it doesn't refer to Luke chapter 5, but I am certain that Peter and at least the sons of Zebedee, James and John, remembered the first time they met Jesus here when this happened in John chapter 21. If you remember in Luke chapter 5, John, James, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, they're out fishing, just like in this passage. They're fishing in Peter's boat, probably just like in this passage. They're fishing in the Sea of Galilee, just like in this passage. They'd fished all night and hadn't caught anything, just like in this passage. And then a stranger shows up, just like in this passage, and tells them where to put their nets, just like in this passage. And just like in this passage, when they throw their nets overboard, instant catch. More fish than their nets can handle. In Luke 5, we're told that the nets were breaking and that they filled up 2 boatloads of fish. Instant recognition that this was the Lord. And so I'm certain that this reminded Peter, James, and John that this was Jesus. And if you recall, at the end of Luke chapter 5, at least that passage in Luke chapter 5, after Jesus makes this miraculous catch, Peter falls down at his feet and says, "I am a sinner. Depart from me." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. You're going to be catching men from now on. Follow me." And they do. And so I think it's an interesting parallel here, because what we have is the disciples out fishing, and later on, as we'll see, Jesus is reinstating them in their mission, that they are fishers of men. If you recall, what does Jesus tell Peter? He says, "Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." He awakens him to mission. And that, I believe, is what John wants you to hear in this lesson. Jesus awakening his people to mission in his kingdom. I don't think it has, the point is not the interpretation of the 153 fish, this miraculous catch. It's not about some strange symbolism of the number. It's about Jesus awakening his people, restoring them, and reinstating them into his mission. And 3 times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" 3 times he tells him, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Jesus reminds Peter of that painful event. And he reminds him of his calling to be his disciple, to be a fisher of men. And then he, despite Peter's utter failure, he restores him and he reinstates him to be his disciple, the leading apostle of the early church. It doesn't really talk about it much in Scripture, a little bit in Acts, but Peter becomes the first leader of the Christian church. At least tradition shows us that he didn't ever deny Jesus again, that he proclaimed Jesus Christ as his Savior even unto death. Was crucified, so it goes upside down. And so the point of this lesson this morning, this resurrection lesson, is to see Jesus awakening his people to be fishers of men. And that's good news for us, for every one of us, because sometimes it's easy to forget what you're doing in the kingdom of God. It's easy to forget who God has called you to be and what he's called you to do. It's a very easy thing to get distracted, to fall away from those things, to get frustrated serving in the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells us this message so he can restore us despite our personal failures, to reinstate us in that mission, feed my sheep. 153. What a great breakfast. Jesus was alive. He was with his disciples, and he had tossed in 153 fat fish to boot. You know, our empties aren't always full. Sometimes they are empty. Sometimes this mission that we have, we get distracted from. Sometimes it feels a little bit futile, like we can't make a difference. 153 fish or zero fish, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is here where he said he would be. He was on the shore for the disciples, just like he said he would be. And he's here for us, just like he said he would be, at the font, at the altar, in his word, waiting. Fish on the grill, ready to go, to supply us with what we need most. He even has the grace to redeem you and restore you when you've failed. He even has the grace to restore his mission in your life, those things he's called you to do, with your work, with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, your parents, grandchildren, all those relationships you have, that ministry that he gave you, that passion for long ago. He's ready, waiting to give you the grace for that too. And so, as I conclude, I want to give you a kind of a picture of what my prayer for myself is, for my family, and for this church today. That when we recognize who Jesus is, that we would be a little dramatic. Maybe not outwardly, but at least in our faith, like Peter. That when we would recognize who Jesus is, that we would go to him recklessly, that we would throw on our coat when we're 100 yards out from the shore, and that we would jump overboard, abandoning everything, giving ourselves fully to him and his work. Amen.